I have to say something before we start. It's so good to have the ladies back from Women's Retreat. I just love women. you know, guys, I have to admit, it was like a morgue here last week. But it's so good to have you ladies back. I mean, God was a genius when he made you all. What could we do without women, right? I mean, Tyson did fine on the worship team last Sunday, but it was all solo. But to hear you guys singing that boo-bah, boo-bah, that was good this morning. Anyway, just had to say that. Welcome back, ladies. I'm glad to hear that you had a great retreat last week at Victory Bible Camp. I want to start out with a beekeeping story. Can I do that? I was checking my bees Friday evening this week still haven't finished getting some of my hives that overwintered out of their winter hibernation mode of the insulation and everything I do for winter. But I was doing that on Friday, working with some of the bees. And while I was working, my right hearing aid fell out of my ear, and I was in my bee suit, right? So I'm all locked in the bee suit, and bees are flying everywhere. And I thought, oh, well, that's too bad. It's just going to have to be in there somewhere, wherever it's hanging, dangling. And I forgot about it, actually. Worked probably for an hour with the bees, and then Frankie said, dinner's ready, had to go in and shut it down and got all the hives shut up that I'd been working with, and went into the bee room where I keep all my equipment, took off my bee suit. And just as the moment I took the suit off, I thought, oh, where's that hearing aid? And I looked and looked and looked, went and got Frankie. I said, can you help me find my hearing aid? We couldn't find it anywhere. So went to dinner. We prayed, asked the Lord for a miracle. These are like a new set from Costco. It's like, what are they, $1,500, $2,000? So, you know, it's like, oh, way to go, Dale. Lose your hearing aid. So didn't know where they I thought they couldn't be in a beehive where I was bending over because I had a hood on, you know, trying to think of everything. And I'm sitting there working on, I think, my sermon after dinner. And all of a sudden it occurred to me, if these are such smart hearing aids where I can have an app that can change the equalizer on them, I can change the volume, I can do so many things, then I wonder if it has a find the hearing aid thing. I looked on there and there it was, find your hearing aid. And I could see the two bars, one for each, and the one on the left was like strong bars. It's like right here. The other one wasn't even showing up. And I thought, well, I better go use this and find it before it runs out of charge, because I have to charge them every night with these are the rechargeable ones. So went out and I tried to find this. It's like a metal detector, right? I'm going out with my iPhone, and as I'm getting closer, the bar starts to show up now. It's no longer in the red like it's dead, but it's now it's alive, and there's a little bit of a bar. And it wasn't out by the beehive, so well, that's good. It's not in a beehive. But we got to the bee room where I keep my equipment and my bee suit, and it came up to like halfway. And because I was sure it was in the bee room, but it wasn't there. And as soon as I shut the door where I'm in the bee room, the signal got weaker. So I thought, well, it must be out there somewhere. So I went outside the bee room, and Frankie's there with me. And I said, it's right here. It's right here. Look at the bar. It's just super strong. It's stronger even than my left ear. But where is it? And we looked down, and there it was in the gravel. I don't know how many times we had stepped on it, but it's working fine. I can hear you fine. You know, your laughter is just inspiring me, but it's working great. But it reminds me of the subject I want to talk about this morning, and that is the soon approach and arrival of Jesus Christ, the return of Christ. And it's like the signs of the times are showing that the signal's getting stronger. It could be any moment that he's coming back. Which raises a question that was even came up in Jesus' own ministry, that at a moment in his ministry when the expectation was very high that the kingdom of God was going to come to earth immediately, Jesus told a parable to his followers in order to bring balance to the subject. And the parable was about a man of noble birth, it says, that came back to his original country of birth in order to become king and to announce himself to be king. But before that happened, the parable says that the man sent money to his servants first and said to them, gave to them one word of instruction. The instruction was that they needed to prepare for his return, and it's found in Luke chapter 19, verse 13. And I'm going to read several ways in which various translations of the Bible give this instruction. In the King James Version, it says, "He, that is the landowner who came back as a king, called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." The NIV says, "Put this money to work until I come back." The NLT says, "Invest this for me while I am gone." The ESV says, "Engage in business until I come." And Eugene Peterson in The Message says, "Operate with this until I return." So the point is that whenever the Bible talks about the end times and the soon arrival of Jesus Christ coming back to earth, the emphasis is much less on, if not even on, the exact precise time that he's going to return so that we will know exactly when he's coming back, the date, the time. But the emphasis is always on our human responsibility to be prepared for when he comes back. So that Peter in his second epistle says that in light of these things, of the, you know, the bar is getting stronger, the evidences and the signs are showing stronger, that there's, that prophecies are being fulfilled. So his coming back is imminent. It will be soon. That he says, in light of that, what manner of persons ought you to be? So the emphasis is on our human responsibility and how important it is that we're ready for when he does return. But that thought of being ready could lead some people to different conclusions about how to be ready, how to get ready. And basically, there are two options. One is the waiting room, and the other is the workplace. Either we sit in a waiting room waiting for him to return, or we get busy in the workplace. And I want to show you that waiting for Jesus to return doesn't mean sitting in a waiting room, reading the National Enquirer or People's Magazine. It means engaging in business until I come. That's what he told in this parable. Engage in my business until I come back. Waiting and watching for Jesus to return to become king isn't like waiting at the airport for him to arrive, sitting at the gate. The waiting room is not at the airport, it is at the workplace. Where we aren't waiting at the airport to, you know, that song, "I'll fly away, dear Jesus, I'll fly away." We're not going to the airport to fly away, to be with Jesus, to go on a journey. The journey that we are responsible for is the journey that we're in right now. The journey that you do every day. The journey to your job on Monday. And that's the journey. And the waiting room is the workplace. There's a statement about this that Jesus made that I want to draw our attention to. And that is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 40 and 41. He's talking about him returning again. And he says, this is what will happen. It will be like this. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. And this statement is set in the context of end time events called eschatology, or the last things, the last days. And Jesus is describing how to be ready for his return. And these words show us something very interesting, something very down to earth. It's like not the main thought, but it's an auxiliary thought or another takeaway thought that he's implying here, that even though Jesus was describing the separation that will happen when he comes back, and the finality of judgment that will happen when he returns, he's also indirectly affirming the place where Christians exist when he comes back, that Christians will be found in the workplace, not sitting at the airport waiting to fly away. And these verses tell us what Jesus thought about Christians working in the workplace. Where will Christians be when Jesus returns? Well, that's where they are. They're in the field or at the mill, and Christ's followers will be working in the workplace. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. So I want to explore some thoughts about this. As we wait for Christ's return, we don't, as I said, wait at the airport to fly away. We don't disengage from the world. The waiting room where we wait for Jesus is the workplace where we're engaging with our culture. So the first thing I want to point out from these verses is that we actually do have a sacred calling to the workplace. When Christ returns, he will go there to find his people present in the social environment, working with others. And that's the principle of incarnation, where Jesus became flesh. He entered into our world. One translation says he pitched his tent with us. He contextualizes himself. He enculturates himself. We leave a legacy in the world where God has planted us. And the Bible teaches us that it's a healthy thing, it's a normal thing for us to be engaged in a daily occupation, in the work of a daily occupation. And Jesus Christ will validate that when he returns. When he returns, where will he go to find his people? I just love that thought. He finds his people in the field and in the mill, in the office, in this classroom, wherever you work. That's where he goes to find his people. Jesus expects to find his followers contextualizing the gospel in the workplace. I think a lot of times people get the wrong idea that work is a result of the fall of sin from Adam and Eve in the garden, that work is a curse. But that's not true. God gave Adam and Eve the gift of work before there ever was sin in the world. Work is not a result of the fall. God instructed Adam and Eve to care for the garden, to till the garden, to be stewards of the garden before there ever was sin in the world. So work is not curse. Amen? Where are those children right now, right? Work is not a curse. The sweat on the brow is the curse. The weeds in the field is the curse. And it's good to remember that before the curse, Adam tilled the ground. He harvested his crops and he milled his grain. And let's not forget also that Jesus Christ was first a master carpenter. He grew up in the home of his father, who was a carpenter, before he ever was the master builder of the church. He knew then the strain of toil, the discipline of meeting a deadline, the trying to complete someone's order for a new kitchen table. He knew what that was like. And when God became a man, he didn't shrink away from work. His incarnation, becoming a man, was into the workplace, into our world. And even as we read the Gospels about the life of Christ, we see him teaching these spiritual lessons that means that he understood the work world. He took note of the jeweler's enthusiasm when the jeweler was collecting pearls. He told stories about the farmer's satisfaction in growing the crops. Stories about the shrewd investor who bought a piece of real estate because that person knew that there was unsuspected mineral values in that property. And then we read about the first century Christians in the book of Acts and in all the New Testament epistles of how they took the gospel to the businessmen at the port of Corinth, to the blue-collar workers and servants in the city of Rome, to the craftsmen at Ephesus, to the tourist industry at Colossae, and the artisans of Thessalonica. Every Christian, then, is sent into the workplace, and that's how we wait for the return of Christ. Several years ago, Frankie and I connected on the telephone with an old friend who had moved from Ottawa, Ontario to Victoria, BC, or British Columbia. We had known her when we lived in Ottawa. We lived in Ottawa for 5 years between Fairbanks and Eagle River, pastored a church there in the nation's capital, and met this lady, and she moved to British Columbia, and she was all excited about the new church that she found there in Victoria. And she was telling us about the church, and she said, what's happening there is that we are learning that we have a calling, each one of us has a calling, not just the pastor, but every one of us has a calling into the workplace. And we are called to be a pastor in our own office where we serve, the place where we go. And she said, it's exciting because the people are getting it. They're getting it. And it makes a huge difference when we see that God has called us into the workplace. It's not just that Dale has a calling to be a pastor. Everybody is called to be Jesus in the world. And God wants us to be in the field and in the mill, contextualizing the gospel. He wants the good news incarnated and spoken in the language of every culture and subculture. We're called to seep into the cracks and the crevices and the corners of our society in order to be Christ to those who don't yet know him. So when Jesus returns, he will find his people, his saints, contextualizing the gospel in the workplace. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. The second thing we learn from this statement about the return of Jesus to the field and the mill is that it matters then how we live there in the workplace. The verse says that Christ finds two types of people in the workplace, and he will separate them according to their work in the workplace. There's a divine judgment on the way that we lived in the workplace. Right now counts forever. We reap whatever we sow, not just at church on Sunday morning. That's not just the time that makes a difference that counts for eternity, but how we live in the world is what counts. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because if the gospel is to be incarnated or taken to and contextualized in the workplace, then don't you think that Jesus cares about what kind of witness we had for him in the place where we work? Our values and the principles should not relax when we enter the province of business. We should not be one person on Sunday and another person on Monday. Christ must be enthroned as King and Lord in the place where we work, in our office, in the classroom, in the mill, in the field. Remember that you are sent to that office to be Christ there, and that's your identity as a child of God. You are to show the not yet believer what God is like and how good God is and take his love there. A man named Ivan Illich was once asked, what is the most revolutionary way to change society? Is it violent revolution that will change society, or is it gradual reform? And he gave a very careful, thought-out answer, and he said, it's neither of those two, neither violent revolution nor gradual reform. If you want to change society, he said, you must tell an alternative story. You must show an alternative reality, which is a prophetic act as Christians, where we show the world an alternative imagination of what heaven is like. And the alternative story is living out the holiness of Jesus in an unholy world. It's what Paul meant when he said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So when Christ returns, this verse reminds us that there will be an accounting. There will be a separating on that day. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. And then there's a final thing that we learn from this verse about Christ coming to the field and the mill. And that is that we have a kingdom calling that is of greater importance than the workplace. Not to diminish the importance, as I've already pointed out, of living for Christ in the workplace. That our presence in the workplace is very important. God wants us there. He comes there to get us when he returns. But it's of secondary importance to a greater relationship. And that is being present with Christ. Because when Christ comes to take us from the workplace, we're going with him. And there's no questions asked. When Christ comes to pick us up at the workplace, it reminds us that there's a kingdom of greater value and greater permanence than even the place where we work or the job that we do or the life that we live here. Meaning that we should lay up treasures not just on earth where things are corrupted and break apart and you lose your hearing aids, right? But we need to invest in things that are eternal, our treasures in heaven. We need to invest in relationships here on earth, because that's what Christ wants us to do. But let's not forget that most of all, we invest in our relationship with Jesus. We must learn to go to work, in other words, with eternity in the heart. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, that he has made everything beautiful in his time. That's the one side of the equation. Everything in the world is good. Everything in the world is beautiful. God created it and said it is good. He places value and significance and importance on every job that we do in the world. But he said he's also set eternity in our hearts. This past week, Frankie spoke at the baccalaureate's service at Chugiak High School, and she took this thought from Solomon's teachings in Ecclesiastes about how life is worth nothing. It's all vanity, Solomon says, if you leave God out of the equation. Being the good math teacher that she is, she had to put life in terms of an equation, right? But it's an important thought. It's the last thought I want to leave you with this morning. When Jesus was a young boy, his parents rebuked him after they thought they had lost him in the big city of Jerusalem. Remember that story? And yet this is how Jesus answered his parents. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? In other words, there's the business of the job that we're assigned to and we're responsible to take care of, and we need to give integrity to the business affairs of earth that we're assigned. But there's also the Father's business that we must not forget. And it makes a huge world of a difference of how we live when we go to the workplace. If we recognize our job as not just the business of making money, but the Father's business. After the first service, John Aho was telling me about his, I think it was your principal up at the school where he teaches, that says, a thing I love about your approach to teaching, John, is that you view it as a ministry. And that's exactly what I'm trying to say here, that we can do our job, but are we doing our job and seeing it as the Father's business? Because when we approach our job in the workplace as a ministry, we're going to be a much better worker, aren't we? Amen? Jake, when you go out and guide people to find a moose, you're going to help them find a moose. And if they miss that moose, you're going to go find it. No, I'm just kidding. It makes a difference if we approach our work as the Father's business. That's our calling, to serve God in the workplace. And the Bible assumes that there's this seamless connection between who we are on Sunday and who we are on Monday. He's the Lord of both. There's no separation of the secular with the sacred, is there? Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you." There's a priority for which we live. So this is the question. Where should Christians be when Jesus returns? We should be right where we are in the workplace, right? Not escaping the world, not running away and hiding from the world, but being Jesus in the world. Christ's followers will be working in the field and in the mill. If there were airports in Jesus' day, do you think he would have used sitting at the gate to catch a flight to heaven as an example of what we should be doing waiting for his return? I don't think he would have used that as an example. He would have used the example of working in the workplace. What does it mean to wait? We don't wait in a waiting room. We wait in the workplace. We engage, as Jesus says, in the Father's business until he returns. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Amen. I remember when I came home one summer from Bible college to earn some money, my father helped me get a job at the aluminum plant in Canada. It was called Alcan. And it was a place where they extruded metal to make everything aluminum, bumpers of cars, golf clubs, the tubes in the back of your refrigerator, made all kinds of things. And Dad was, he worked in what was called the extrusion department, where they'd take these big ingots or these cylinders of hard aluminum and they'd put it in a furnace that would melt it down and it extrude it to it through a die. And Dad was the die corrector. So if there was when the metal came out, if there was a line or a flaw on it, he had to bring that into his place and file it and clean it up and repair it. If it was misaligned in any way, he had to adjust the die in order to make a beautiful piece of metal coming out. And so when I came one summer and he got me a job, they assigned me the job. By the way, he worked three shifts. So he worked 1 week days, the other week 4 to 12, the other week midnight shifts. And that's what he did all of his life, as well as lived on a farm, did the farm work, raised a family, was a good Christian man in the church. He was a busy man. I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he kept his equilibrium and didn't beat us to death with a bad attitude. But this one summer, I remember I discovered what it was like to work as my father worked, for I was on the midnight shift. And I was assigned the job of the cutoff saw, where the metal would be extruding out of the furnace, hot metal coming out on long asbestos tables, probably 50, 100 feet long, I don't know how long. And it'd be coming out, and it was just slow-mo, you know, just slowly coming out. And I would sit there and watch hot metal all night long, 2 a.m, I'm watching this metal come out, and then the machine would automatically, at a certain length, stop, and at that point, I would have to recognize it stopped and use the cutoff saw, cut the metal, and then with my big asbestos mitts, push the metal across the table out of the way so more could come in. Well, I went to sleep. And I didn't notice that the machine had stopped and the metal keeps pushing out until it went way out the end of the table and bent down, hot, you know, metal, bent down, hit the floor, kept going down the floor on. And the floor is just the oily factory floor and it starts the steam and makes this smell. And I woke up all these yells and screams and guys making a big commotion. But they loved that. They loved because my dad was such a man of integrity in the workplace that they never could get one on him. But finally they had one on him. Your son went to sleep on the job. And they just loved that, that they got one over on dad. Well, it's a good reminder for us to be people of Christ in the workplace because it makes a difference and people notice and stay awake on the job, I guess is the moral of the story. Amen. Tyson, come on up. Bail me out, brother.